Let's turn to the book of Galatians. You know, as a pastor, you actually study for years over these things, and there's a lot of things that you assume and take for granted and so on. But really, people don't know the background of geography or whatever. And sometimes it's good to go over that, especially in a teaching setting like tonight, to give kind of backgrounds to the messages, because sometimes we just use the message kind of spiritually and we apply it to our lives. But it helps to remember it and to understand it sometimes if you see the background of it. So, let's pray and seek God on this book called the Book of the Epistle to the Galatians. Father God, we thank You that tonight You will open to us once for all, forever, the power of this book, that we might understand the epistles of Paul, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, all of them, and might grasp the insight that Paul had into the gospel, which so changed the world, completely changed the entire Western world and the Eastern world altogether. And we thank You, Lord God, that it is Your desire continually to instruct us in the things of God, that we might rejoice, that we might have greater joy, greater peace, greater love, greater fruit in our lives, and that we might gain the advantage over the enemy who does lie to us so easily and doth seek to trip us up. And we thank You that by putting this Word into our hearts, by hiding the Word in our hearts, by memorizing and meditating upon and thinking over and over on the simple and pure Word of God, that we are continually instructed day and night, even while we're sleeping, and it has a big and great and wondrous effect in our lives. So we thank You, Lord God, for the Word. We give You praise that not only have You gone to all lengths to bring this book to us, but men and women have died, given their lives, that we might have this Word today and be able to read it and meditate upon it and follow it. And we give You all the praise in Your blessed name. And everyone said, I don't know about you, but I thank God that we have the freedom to be able to have Bibles and to be able to come to church like this and so on. And it's quite feasible, quite possible that there could be a time in America when that, God forbid, but could be a time in America when that would not be possible, and I can see it in our own day. In many places already, you cannot meet in homes out in California. It's against the law. There are other places where men and women of God are put in prison and destroyed financially, even here locally, because they will not disobey the Word of God. And so our freedoms are very shaky, the things that we have. So you must take advantage of every moment. And I'm glad that that's the case in a way, because it's really hard to convince people of how tenuous the gifts of God are, how they're a sacred thing, and you almost need to lose them in order to realize how valuable they are. I think for the young people growing up, they don't know, and many of you have lived where your parents and grandparents and so on have had a lot of freedom, but really, if you know anything about history or anything about Scripture, you realize that these things, it's a miracle to be able to have a Bible, to be able to meet like this. And the brother in the back there was telling us this morning about Czechoslovakia and about Israel and so on, where you can't just get up and go to church and so on. So you are a privileged, highly privileged people, therefore you're a highly responsible people. You must then give an account someday with, you know, what you did. And unfortunately, when we're given a thing by God, the temptation is to take it for granted, you know, and we just assume it'll always be here. And we moan over the fact that we don't have a full church or, you know, all the things we moan about. But the point is, none of that counts. You've been so blessed, and take full advantage of it. Take full advantage of it. Pay close attention. I'm not exhorting you in the flesh, but speaking to the Spirit and encouraging you in the Spirit. So let's look at this book of Galatians, because in the early church, everything that was done was accomplished by blood. People had to give their lives for this message, and death was always imminent for Paul. When you see how much was against the men of God in every age, you realize that it's not to be any different in our age. And, you know, I would bet every one of you would never take for granted this thing and realize you're a warrior, you're a fighter. Most people, well, I don't want to fight. I hate to confront. I don't like to get into arguments. And, you know, people shy away from trouble and difficulty. But if I ever achieve anything in the spiritual walk, and I believe that's why God called me, and I believe that's important, is that we should not be afraid of trouble. We should not be afraid to stand up for God and to be persecuted for our faith. And if that's not happy to you, then you have never fallen in love with God. You know, if fighting isn't happy to you, if that brings a sadness over you, you still haven't matured then. Because fighting ought to be a piece of cake for us Christians. You know, have you ever felt like, I know I have psychological, sometimes you feel like, boy, I could just do anything. And then something will hit you and you go, you know, gosh, I can't do anything, you know. But there are moments, and I certainly hope that, you know, while you're in church, you're encouraged and edified and lifted up, because that's what the church is all about. Did someone turn me off or turn me down or something? I feel like I lost all my juice. But I want you to be a fighter. I don't want you to be so tender and so soft that a wind can blow you down. You ought to be able to be strong by the Word and be able to take a lot. Christians ought to be able to take more than anyone because we have nothing to fear. Who's afraid of the big bad wolf? You know, what are we afraid of? You know, the fact that our relatives won't like us, or our neighbors won't like us, or our children won't like us, or whoever. Well, they won't like us. They don't like us. So let's, you know, let's pay them back. Let's like them. Let's like them not liking us, you know. Well, what's the big deal? If God is for us, who cares who's against us? You could be a one man, you know. I think every Christian ought to, I'm on again, every Christian ought to be a one man army. Now, it's a miracle if you find another and another and another and another. And that's really what the church is all about. That's why we're here, and that'll be the great achievement of my life and of the church, is to build a church out of Christians. We have Christians. Christians are not hard to produce. There's even some holy Christians. They're not hard to produce either. But it's hard to produce a bunch of them that all fit in the same place. That's what's hard. They're, I don't care how big the church is, they don't have very many. We've got as many as anybody has, and probably more. Not only per capita, but just more than your largest churches. You just don't produce love easily, or peace, or unity. And I wouldn't make any pretensions that we have it yet. But I would say I see a great deal of maturity in this last awful year. You know, while we were falling down and, you know, filtering out and so on. Well, no one was in control, and, you know, the whole thing looked like it was, you know, should do something else. I really see that God has been working in every individual life in a very powerful way. And though numbers may not be as many as one would desire, the quality of God's work in individual lives is, it's eternal. No matter what happens, you can't lose that. So I look forward to the day and the time when we will be strong together and unified. And that you cannot do that except in unity. And you will never have unity until there's pastoral authority. And we'll talk about that, you know, in months or something to come. But that unity is very, very important, because you can't gain unity on your own. Now, no matter how nice you are or how mature you are, unity will never come about until there's a unified leadership. That's always the key to unity. And even if you all love Jesus, you'd think, well, you could all come together and be unified, but you can't and you won't, and God hasn't designed it that way. It still takes and requires unity on the earth to make that come about. So that's in the future yet, but right now we're just all learning to know the Lord and learning to get down some scriptures, basic, you know, gospel. And once we get that, then you can be put together. Because until you have that basic understanding of the gospel, you can't be put together. You can put people together, but you might as well not have. For all the good it does, you know, any one of these big churches that are in the area could fall apart overnight if a crisis hits them. They don't have any, there's nothing behind it. I don't care how many prayer meetings they have and how many, you know, speakers they bring in and all the stuff they do to, you know, that doesn't work. You either have it or you don't. You either have substance and power or you don't. You know, so miracles won't do it either. You know, as Guy was saying, you know, the other day, he says, neither money nor teaching nor miracles are going to do it. And that's true. It's a gift. It's a miracle. It's an amazing thing of God. Let's look at Galatians. This is a very simple book. And I can, not only is this true of Galatians, but it's true of the whole New Testament, but I don't know, can you see that? There's enough light on the board there. That says God. Some kid has written all over here, scribbly. Let's put God at the top. And this will define the book of Galatians, but it really will define Christianity, and it will help you to understand any of the letters of Paul, but particularly the book of Galatians lays this out so clearly. This book is built on the idea that there's two ways to get to God. What are they? Does anyone know the two ways to get to God? What are the two ways to get to God? A bad way and a good way. A wrong way and a right way, like Carl was saying, you know, that's the wrong way. All right, there's a wrong way to get to God and a right way to get to God. And only one works. Now, what's the wrong way to approach God? All right? Let's call that law. It's the same. It's the same thing you're saying, works or law. But remember, there's nothing wrong with works. There only is if you're doing them to obey the law. And the opposite is gospel. Now, this is so simple, but once you learn it, you can never forget this. These two ways, we know in the Scripture, the gospel is the right way, so we'll put a negative here, and the gospel will put a positive here, but this is always the temptation, even for those who understand the gospel. This is a constant temptation to fall back to this one. And so Paul is writing a letter to the Galatians. Now, where is Galatia? Galatia is in Asia Minor, and several centuries before Jesus came, these Galatians, Gaulites, they were French types moving up toward France, were on their way moving, they're a movement of people. Anyway, there's a group of them called Galatia, and this is in what we'd call present-day Turkey or Asia Minor. That's where Galatia is. So he wrote a letter to these people. It was on some of his trips when he was going around. You know, he made three major trips. On each trip, he visited Galatia. So very early in Paul's ministry, the Galatian Christians became important to him. Now, the thing about Galatia is there was not a big Jewish community there, but there was Jewish communities because Paul always went to the synagogues first and then he, you know, started preaching. But this became a Gentile stronghold early on, and he began telling people that they could just believe on Jesus and be saved. And some people got mad at that. And they started following after Paul, and these people were called what? The people that got mad at Paul saying you could just be saved by believing on the gospel. Salvation, just by faith. And some people got mad at that. They said, that's too easy. That's only half the truth. The whole truth is, you got to add something else first. First you got to what? First you got to be circumcised. So they were the Judaizers. Judaizers. Z. Who said, first you've got to be circumcised, you got to keep the law. And circumcision was the sign of being part of the Jewish national state. That's how you got into Judaism, was you got circumcised. So, it's a pretty dramatic experience. And, you know, you got to be pretty serious to do this. See? So, people felt, boy, I did it. You know? I did something. I'm not only a Christian, but I'm also a Jew first. You had to be a Jew first. Now, that really strikes one as kind of right. If you're going to be a Christian, you really should keep the law first. You should be a good person. So they began going around behind Paul and saying, you guys got it too cheap. You got in at bargain rates. We're going to charge you the full price. You got to get circumcised, folks. And they went, oh, no. You know, oh, ugh. You know. And he said, you know, you really want to be serious about this, you've got to keep the law. And then they started reading all the, you know, and people said, yeah, sounds like it. I knew Paul was too good to be true. That was too good to be true. It's too easy. Even today, a Jewish person who is an Orthodox Jew or a serious Jew has real difficulty with Christians saying, you know, I met Jesus and I'm saved. That bothers them. What do you mean you met Jesus and you were saved? Just like that? I mean, this takes years of mental training. You don't just hop into the thing like that. You gotta go through schooling. You gotta go through years of training and kind of, you know, proselytizing and so on. So there were people in the world here who were long time, they used to be pagans and they didn't just jump in and become a Jew. You know. You can't just go to Hollywood today and become a Jew. You know. You have to go through a long training period because they believe in the mind. They don't believe you get a new heart. That's a Christian idea, see? Ooh, get a new heart. Now they don't believe that. They believe you got to change very slowly. If you've been a murderer, you don't just accept Jesus now. You know, praise God. You know, we got so many in our day. You know, just I used to be no good and a bum, and I met Jesus, and I'm okay now. You know, we kind of lift these people up. But a Jew wouldn't accept that. Oh, no. If that guy was a bum yesterday, he's a bum today. You know, it's going to take years to work. Am I not right, brother? Yeah. And so they concentrate not on the heart, but on the mind. If you really your heart toward God, that's going to take a long time to get that thing, you know, worked up. So they began coming behind Paul. Wherever Paul would preach, these people would follow behind and say, he is wrong. This man is wrong. He's a good fellow. And he ought to know better because he's a Jew. But he's not telling you the whole truth. You're getting in too easy. And these were called the Judaizers. So they would cause all kinds of problems. And Paul would go back and, you know, and he would see all these people getting under the law again. And he'd look at their sad faces and, what's wrong with you people? Paul, you don't realize what's happened to us when you left. I mean, these people came in and gave us the word, you know. And we feel like we got in too easy, you know. And we kind of wondered about that. You know, you made this thing so nice, you know. And so, you know, how many know that it's natural among us to feel like working hard is true? That's the right way. But that's kind of natural for all of us. Man, make it hard. You know, when a pastor yells at people, people feel good. You know, you sinners! You're no good! And you know, it feels good to hear that. That actually has a good feeling. Actually, people kind of like that. They, you know, even little kids, you know, they go for that because they, oh, that feels good to get yelled at every once in a while. You know, not too often, but every once in a while. And but that's not the gospel, is it? And the problem with the gospel is, you know, boy, a lot of people are just going to take it kind of cheap. God loves you. You know, and you know, then you don't get much out of those folk. Well, God loves me, you know. And so, you know, the Reformers found this too. Luther found that, you know. These Germans kept drinking their beer and eating their cheese. And you know, they weren't really changing much. And he was really convinced that he could get them out of the Roman Catholic Judaism, you know, works orientation. If he could get them out of that system and tell them that God loved them, that just telling them God loved them would really make a difference. But you know what? It didn't. The only difference it made was now they could sin kind of openly and say, Luther says, God loves us. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Grace, grace, grace. You know, and they had a cheap form of grace. And they call what Paul discusses very much in this book, license. They began using their freedom as license. So the Judaizers had a very good case that this isn't Christianity. And Paul would have agreed. You know, he would have said, yeah, well, that's not the thing. You know, that's not right. So as a very tricky thing, because this one looks a lot better like religion, doesn't it? When you got everybody, you know, marching to the same tune, everybody got circumcised, everybody, you know, meets on the festival days, everybody on and on and on, and you're keeping all these laws, that sounds more like religion. Because you can make everybody do it. That's the beauty of Islam. Everybody can pray 5 days, you know, or 5 times a day. They all get down on their hands and knees. You know, and they go through this stuff and, you know, do a lot. Everybody feels good after they get done. Anybody can do it. I mean, you can be murdering a guy the next 5 minutes, but if you just get there and blah, 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 you know, and you can raise the price of oil in between these things, you know. You know, it has no effect. But you feel like you have met God's demand. That's a lot easier than the gospel. The law is always easier than the gospel, isn't it? Because it's something you can do. So let's write that down. The law tells me what I must do. And it's always doable. It's never like be perfect. The law, even though it says that, the law people never stress that part. They always stress, you know, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. They always stress the do's and the don'ts. Because that's doable. So law people get people in, you must not smoke, you must not chew, you must not go with those that do. And then you feel good, you feel like, I've done it. You know, whatever it was required of me, I did it. And you feel very good about yourself. You feel God feels good, you feel good, your wife feels good, the people feel good. And it just makes you feel good. But this gospel thing is trickier because freedom is always much more responsible. And you might make mistakes here. Under freedom, you can actually make mistakes. Here, we don't allow sin. You know, when you break the law, just like in the Lions Club or something, they let you know, hey, where's your hat? You put your hat on. You know, all right, give him a $5 deduction there. You know, and you know, then you put on your little lion hat or something, you know, and go, you know, and then everybody feels like they're a lion, you see? And people like that. Every club, anybody, you know, you must belong to clubs and stuff like this, and they all have their little rules and their little things, and people feel good when everybody keeps the rule, you see? But in the church, you got all these people doing their own thing, you see? And that's why Catholicism worked a lot better than Protestantism. You know, everybody's got to have a bead. Okay, you got your bead? All right. Now we're going to go like this. Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed are the fruit of the womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed are the fruit of Jesus. Hail. Yeah, and that isn't true, Bill? I mean, you know, you just go through this stuff. And I remember when I first went to a Catholic college, after I graduated from college, I went out to be near Peggy. And when I went out there, I decided I would work in a Catholic college. The reason for that was it was the only job I could get. And I was a dishwasher. That's what I was doing out there. With a college graduate, you know. But to be near Peggy, I question not what the job is, you know. And so, you know, that's true. So there I was washing dishes in this, let's see, what kind of people were they? Dominican? I don't know. But anyways, one of the branches, you know. But I decided while I was there, look, I'm a college graduate, quite a bright fellow, you know. And I think I'll take Hebrew and whatnot from some of these monks. Type guys and see what I can learn. And so I used to go to class while I wasn't washing dishes. I'd get my dishes done right away, and then I'd run off to class, you know, and study with these Benedictines or something. I don't know what they were. It was some group. And I was shocked when I got into the class because they went through these rituals, you know. Hail Mary, blessed are the fruit of the womb, Jesus. And I thought to myself, boy, these people aren't even saying it seriously, you know. And I was just a Protestant, and I was going, Hail Mary, for the you know. And it was going so fast, I couldn't even say it, you know. I mean, it was fast, you know. I couldn't even Hail Mary. So, anyway, the point is, you can get this ritual stuff down, but lose then the love affair, you see. Because this love affair thing is more difficult. Well, Paul was saying, I'm not telling you an easy gospel, I'm telling you the true gospel. God loves you, and what Jesus Christ has done, that's what counts. So here it's not what I must do, it's what God has done. Now look at the difference. The gospel is what God has done. What's the difference between these two statements? What's the difference between these two statements? What I must do and what God has done. What's the difference? What's the most obvious difference there? Okay, one is in the present and one is in the past. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, which one is easier to do? The one in the past, because it's done. And some other fellow did it. That makes it really neat. Because it could have said, what I did do and what he must do. That would be him in the present and me in the past. But this one really works out good in both cases. He did it, and he did it all, and it's done. So it's finished. So that's the finished work of Jesus. Now that means it's over with. I mean, you know, here we are struggling in the present here, what I must do. So this is obedience in the present. Obedience. And therefore there's a fear here. Because what if I don't do it? So there's a lot of fear right here. There's a lot of fear. What if I don't do it right? You know, what if I can't say it as fast as those Catholic guys, you know? And I'm just on hail when they're already done with the fruit of the womb, you know? Because they can go fast. Okay. So, but over here, it's not that. It's faith. It's nothing to obey. There's something to believe. If it's already done, then it's not a matter of doing anything. It's a matter of believing something that's already done. So you see the great difference between these two ways to approach God. Which one do you like? One or two? You know? Boy, this one is tough. This one is easy. And I know God said the way is hard, so maybe that couldn't be right. He said the way is hard. Gosh, that's nice. You can see how Paul had problems. How could Paul, as a Jew, who had gone through all these ceremonies and so on, how could he be teaching this easy way? You know? How did Paul get a hold of this thing? Did Paul go to, you know, school like I did after washing dishes? You know? How did he learn that Jesus Christ was who he said he was? I mean, after I'd heard him teaching it all along, but that didn't impress him. How did he learn it? Did he learn it by thinking? No. He did not learn it by a process of thinking. Was his heart strangely warmed? No. His heart wasn't strangely warmed. His bottom was strangely thrown down, you know. No, how did he learn this? He had a revelation on the road. God arrested him. This was not something Paul evolved into. You know, after hearing 73 sermons by Christians, he finally got the idea. Oh, you know. No, many had heard the message and it didn't happen. You cannot turn a Jew to Jesus just because you tell him all about Jesus. Hello? It takes a miracle. Okay? So it wasn't just that he heard enough finally. He said, oh, now that makes sense. Because it doesn't make any sense. This makes no sense at all. This one makes sense. This one sounds right. This one is controllable, doable, you know, likable even. It seems to, you know, make you feel good. It seems to take care of the guilt issue. This one over here seems too easy. It doesn't seem right, you know, that someone else should substitute for me. Now, actually, the fact that one could understand this, but you could only understand it after it was revealed to you. You could not understand it before it was revealed to you. Listen to me very carefully. Understanding comes after revelation. Never before. Understanding never comes first. That's the problem with people trying to get in through their mind. You cannot become a Christian until you first know it. After you've already become one, then you can learn what you became. Isn't that interesting? You don't need to know hardly anything to become a Christian. That's a very interesting thing, isn't it? No, it is. In fact, you can think Moses wrote the New Testament and become a Christian. You don't even have to know anything. You can get it all mixed up. You can assume even wrong things about Jesus and become a Christian. You don't even have to even know everything about Him. You can get it mixed up. Hello? You can have doctrine wrong and still become a Christian. Isn't that amazing? You can be all goofed up. You can be a homosexual and become a Christian. Did you know that? Did you know that? You can be a murderer. You can be a thief. As a matter of fact, it helps. Hello? Because what else do we have? Right? Now, we may not outwardly be doing those things, but who has received anything but as a gift of God? The Bible says. So you can be, you know, really goofed up, messed up. But once then you become a Christian, once you have repented of your former life and you have joined the new life, we're going to talk a lot about that on Wednesday nights and other times, about what repentance is, because I think that's a great problem today in the body of Christ. We have a lot of salvation without real repentance, but that's another topic. But once one receives the Lord and really repents and turns from, and you can tell what that is, because there's a real deadness to this world and an aliveness to God. It doesn't show up right away in your behavior, because we grow slowly, don't we? And especially if the teaching isn't right or a lot of other things and so on. So, but then you begin to learn. So Paul was not concerned about how easy it was to get in, because that is the easy part. The easy part is how you get in. The harvest is ripe, right? The harvest is ripe. It's easy to become a Christian. It's easy. But then it's hard. What's hard is not becoming a Christian. What's hard is, you know, afterward, that's hard to realize you don't have to do it. What's hard is that it's not hard. If I'm making myself a little confusing there. But this would be easier to do this hard thing. And it's harder to do this easy thing. that Christ has done it all. It's hard to stay on that. It's so easy to fall back into the old deal that I better do something. If I don't, I'm going to get it. Right? So guilt comes to all of us rather easily, and Paul was combating this. Now, this took some doing, and I want to get into this. Paul, verse 1, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. Now, how did Paul become an apostle? How does anyone become an apostle? Do you vote someone an apostle? Do apostles self-appoint themselves? No. Jesus has to call you and set you forth. That's your credential. That's a tough one, isn't it? I mean, how do I know you're an apostle? Just because you're running around out there? You know, how do I know you're an apostle? Paul says, the only way you know is I have the signs of the apostle, and he went ahead and defended his apostleship in this scripture. But it's by Jesus. It's not because Peter and James and John said I could be one. You know? It's important. No man makes an apostle. Only God can make an apostle. So you just can't get a bunch of believers together and say, all right, now we need an apostle here. Okay, Manus, would you please be the apostle? And you can't do it that way. Only God can make an apostle. You just can't sit down and figure out, you're going to have one of those things. So Paul said, I'm an apostle by Jesus Christ, and the proof of it is, look at my life. Look at my work. I've apostled. I've done the apostling. And I qualify, and I'm gonna defend that to you to show you that I'm a real one. And he had to do that. So someone can't just walk in and say, I believe I'm an apostle. You better prove it to those people. What are the signs of your apostleship? Where are the people that have been apostled by you? And so on and so forth. What tell us your story. How did Jesus appoint you as an apostle? What let's hear what happened. And Paul was riding along killing Christians. Now this to me is very legitimate. That sounds like a thing a Jew would do. Wiping out the opposition. That's a very noble thing to do. It is. For a Jew, that was high stuff. If you could kill, they think that way today. They think that way in Israel, and the Arabs all think that way. You kill a Christian, for an Arab to cheat a Christian, that's a great thing to do. That'll get you into heaven quick. Man, you're a nothing to them. When you deal with a real Arab and he wipes you out, he doesn't feel bad. He feels good. He's done you a favor because you're a zero to him. Do you understand that? And they despise you. Do you know that? That's true, isn't it? You're nothing. And hey, that guy said he was going to do that. He cheated me. And they're in there laughing. They wouldn't do it to another Arab. But they'd do it to you quickly. Now, they'd be careful on Jews because Jews have a common heritage, you see. But you as a non-Arab or a non-Jew, you're a Gentile, a Goyim, a nobody. You don't even belong. You're a non-entity. So that's a joke for you to get a promise from one of those guys. You promise me? You bet. And you think, well, this guy's in a nice family of Arabian princes and, Persian and so on. He'll keep his word. They won't keep their word to you. It'd be a miracle if they do. And they don't even feel bad about it because you're not even part of the moral system. You're an outsider. You understand? That's the law. That's the way it is. That's why there's holy jihad. You think, gee, don't these guys, they drive into some camp and blow up everybody. Don't they have a conscience? to one of us? Do they kill a plane load of us? That doesn't mean anything to them. Can you get this mindset? You must understand that's a godly thing for them to do. That's in their religion. Kill off a bunch of people, that's to help. Rid the world of a bunch of these, we don't understand the mindset of religion. This is religion. They're doing their good deeds. That's a good deed to do what we would call something immoral. And you would chastise them. Now you Gaddafi, you stop that. And he gives you his word. I solemnly swear. It's nothing. You don't belong. To cheat you is a good thing. Hello? You understand that? Can you see that? So you're dealing in a very treacherous world. You know that? The same in Israel. The Jews have that problem too, though they're very humanitarian on the outside. Remember, they make a distinction between the covenant and the non-covenant, between kosher and non-kosher, between goyim and one who belongs to Judah. So you don't understand what is morality, what is doing good, what is... So Paul was a good Jew. He was a wonderful Jew because he was killing Christians. Could be no finer thing. Putting them in prison, you know, harassing them. That's exactly what's going on in the world today. And Paul was... And then God, Jesus Christ himself, stopped Paul and said, you know, now there's a fine fellow. You know why God liked Paul? He's doing his thing. Paul was doing a wrong thing, but God actually likes people who do wrong things. Are you hearing me? I mean, if you're going to sin, you must be a good sinner. And if you're going to be a Jew, you must be a good Jew. That's the kind God likes, because that's what you're supposed to be. And so Paul was going around, you know, wiping out people, murdering. You know, we would call it. Paul was a murderer. The guy that started Christianity here. You know, he had a great deal to do with this stuff. A murderer. He killed a lot of Christians. He was responsible for putting them in prison, for beating them, and for making sure they were killed. What do you think of a guy like that? He was the guy that was there when Stephen was killed. He was holding all the coats. Now, that's your guy that wrote all these nice letters. He's a pretty vicious guy. You think you'd like to have him for a neighbor? You know? He would be, you know, rubbing his hands together thinking of how to get you. You know? And it was a great delight to him. He would lie, trick, steal, do anything, you see? That's why under Roman Catholicism, who also thinks this way, under communism, which also thinks this way, morality is always my group against you. For a Roman Catholic to wipe you out, to lie to you, to cheat you, is nothing. I want you to listen to me very carefully, because you must not understand this world that we live in. When you're an insider and an outsider, it's nothing for you to practice one law within and another law without. That's why they don't consider it lying when they cheat you or do you in or whatever. That's not considered murder and lying and so on and so forth, because it helps the cause. Whatever helps the cause. So Roman Catholicism has developed that as well. It's the same. They're all the same. They've developed a way of saying, you know, well, because it's this way and it's this way and it's this way, it's all right. Because it helps the cause. You know, the Jesuits, that was their main thing, you see, when they came into being. Anything that helps the Pope, they don't care if it's right or wrong. They don't ask that question. Only if the Pope said it, that's it. You see? What'd you say today, Pope? Okay, we'll do that. And they don't care how they get it done, just so they get it done. Now, you see, you consider that bad. But they didn't. Still don't to this day. They'll smooth talk you, whatever, because they're after one thing, to lift up, you know, the papacy. And every group has its do's and don'ts. So that's why they have to argue in here, is it all right, you know, is it all right to kill a man? Well, not if he's a fellow believer, you see. But if he's one of the bad guys out there, well, that's a good thing. That should be promoted. So Christianity was a new thought, that you should love all men, that you should love your enemies. This Jesus was propounding this new kind of idea. You're crazy, Jesus. You're nuts. And Paul, being a Jew, was trying to get this. Remember, Peter had a lot of problems too, and he said, rise, kill, and eat. Now, Peter had some problem there. This can't be God. This is the devil. I rebuke you, Satan. You know, he just couldn't believe God would tell him to wipe out the distinction. The only reason, what is Judaism but a distinction? Everything in Judaism is a distinction between the covenant and the non-covenant, between righteousness and non-righteous, between the godly and the ungodly. That is Judaism. That's the essence of it. Now here, Jesus is coming along and Paul is going to follow suit and wipe out that distinction. He's going to eliminate this whole thing. What is our identity then? Who are we? If we aren't the good people, then who are we? And we Christians do the same thing. Have you noticed that? Christians do the same thing. They'll be the good people and everybody else is the bad people, you see. Well, they're not a Christian. Well, they don't go to our church. Well, they're not Baptist. You know, well, they're not Catholic, or they are Catholic, you know, something like this. And we just, you know, we love those distinctions. Well, we're New Testament, you know. We have a New Testament Catholic Church. You know, believe in denomination. You know, you can just use anything and make some big deal out of it and club everybody else over the head, not only with impunity, but with God's favor. You know, whenever I drive past, you know, certain churches, I can, you know, just, give them God, you know. May the Lord God burn this church, you know. You know, there's something inside of you that wants everyone else to fail and you to succeed. It's wrong. It's wrong. We're into blessing. But, bless them, Lord, after you bless me. So this is, Paul is fighting this whole business of law and grace, of law and gospel. We can put grace here if we want. And he's trying to indicate that there is great power in this second one. It doesn't lead to license. And these guys are saying, yes, it does. If you don't make people do it, they're not going to be good. They're like little kids, and every communist, Roman Catholic, Jew, and Arab treats people like little kids. Only Christians have the idea that people ought to be individuals treated with respect and dignity. Listen to me. Only Christians have this idea. Because the others have the idea that everybody out there is a little kid and that the world is happier under Russia. The reason it's happier is because they don't have to think. These people are so dumb you can't think. Now I'm going to tell you something. They're right. If you look very superficially, they're right. You say to the world today, look how much democracy has achieved. And the world laughs and says, what have you achieved? Debauchery? What's on your television? What control do you have over your television? You say, well, we don't believe all that. That's the media doing it. It may be, but what have you done about it? So what have you done with your freedom? Well, that's none of my business. Well, it better be your business. What is this nation? It's of the people, we the people, for the people, by the people. Yeah, yeah, but what have you people done? Well, that's the other people. that's our responsibility. So we want to go back then and be like kids again and say, well, it's not our fault. That's because the IRS is so strong. That's because the government's so big. That's, you know, those people out there, they. Now, you are the government. You are the people. God gave you certain unalienable rights. You know, and I find people are very brave and bravado, but when it actually comes down to it, they let it go. They give them all up. We didn't find strength anymore because Christians no longer believe the truth. They're not fighting for anything. They say, oh, please, world, give us a little space. Don't take away all our freedoms. Oh, I hope you won't take away all our freedoms. You're not going to take away all our freedoms? Oh, yeah, okay. Well, it'll be tougher, but, you know. Praise God, we'll suffer by and by, you know. The old story again. And then people will pray for some kind of miracle to come out of heaven that God will, you know, stop the bad guys from getting us or else get us out, rapture us out. Oh, rapture us out. Hello. Hello. Get us out of this mess where the bad guys take over. It's our responsibility. Is Christ not in us? See? We want to always blame someone else as though we were little kids under law. See, the law is for kids, isn't it? It says so in the Bible. It doesn't say that the law was always a school teacher until we grew up. Right? The law has a place. It's a school teacher for little kids. That's like I tell my children. You don't do that. You know, there's no responsibility there but my word. And I back it up with spanking, you know, and suddenly the kids get smart, you know. But it's the spanking part that makes them smart. It's not the, now you know that's not right. We don't hate our little sister, you know, because they say to the sister, I hate you, you know. And, you know, they're getting, David and Margaret are getting more in their each other's hair all the time now. Get out! You know, and you hear these things off in the other part of the room. And, you know, Jim, quick, you know, and I'll run to the other house. What's going on here? What was it today? Oh, David had some music he's got turned up full blast, you know, and he liked it. He was sitting there, you know, listening to it, and Margaret came in, turn that off, you know, and I hate that music, you know, and, well, I like it, yeah, you know, and he just turned it way up, you know, and, you know, she just began hitting him, you know, and then she thought she was Justin doing that, you know, hitting this guy who did wrong. And then David, and she was hitting me, that's why, and, you know, so on. So by the time I came out, everybody's crying, and, you know, and, yeah, but she took this thing, and, you know, and, well, let's get this thing cleared up, you know. So people are children. They need to be told, you don't do that, you know. And so I had to tell them, Margaret, you don't rule David. If he's doing wrong, you come back and tell me or Mama. You don't take the law into your own hands. I'm the law. Do you understand that?
He had it turned up so high.
You know, I said, I know that, but you cannot rule him.
But it was high.
You know, then we got to talk to David. Now, David, you know, you got to bring these things. You don't just hit Margaret because, yeah, but she took this thing and, you know, yeah, I know, but you can't just do that and defend yourself. Yeah, but she was beating me with that thing, you know. I know, but you've got to run away, you see, and get back to the room back there. I didn't know if I could make it, you know. So it's a tough thing to be a little kid, you see. But
I want the kids to grow up, and they've got to be under law before they get fully under gospel, if you understand what I'm saying. But once you grow up, you see, you're on your own. And that's we who are grown up, we're no longer under law. You see, when we're told something, it's a matter of faith, isn't it? If I say, go home and, you know, come back at 6 o'clock tonight or something like this or whatever, you're not under a law. The only thing is whether God said that. And if you believe God said it, then it's Christ in you, that's the motivation. You can't make people do that. You see that? Now, there's a tendency, if you don't manipulate people, they won't do it, you know, they won't do it. That's exactly what Paul found out, Luther found out, and Jesus found out, everybody found that out. You know, you tell people, you know. So then, the only thing you have is the Word of God. So the only one I can turn to is me and say, have you fasted? Have you prayed? Have you preached? Have you taught? That's all I've got. I've just got God. God, help! You see, you can't go around manipulating people. I know what I'll do. I'll have a cake bake, or, you know, and you come up with all kinds of things. Well, we'll have, you know, get some big speaker, you know. There's a lot of things you can do to draw a crowd, right? Yeah, that's easy to do. I can pay almost any speaker. I can pay them $200 and they come here and you draw a big crowd. That's not a bad deal. You'll get enough people, you'll pay off the speaker. There, you got it made. That's simple. So you didn't even go into any debt. You see what I'm saying? You can get the biggest group in the world can come here. Hello, how simple it is? I know you all want me to do that. If it's so simple, do it. All right, I'll do it. Okay. Paul, an apostle, not by man. I wonder why I haven't done that. No. But by Jesus Christ. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. See, it's talking about what he did, that he might deliver, that he. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Good start. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul's not manipulating here. He's genuine. I marvel. Didn't you people experience the grace of God, get free from the law? I marvel that you're now back under the law. Aren't you the same people that were going to gouge out your eyes for me a little while back? And aren't you the same people that, you know, said, praise God, we're free from the law, we've found God, we're in love with God? Aren't you that same people? He says, I marvel that you've fallen away. You've forgotten. I marvel. Now, Paul wasn't manipulating those people, he was really marveling. He was really saying, why would you want to go back to this when you have this? You know, why do you want to go back under Russia, under Roman Catholicism, under Judaism, under Islam, under some system of law? I'm going to tell you something. If you don't use your freedom correctly, you will be under a system of law within a generation. Do you believe that? I'm not threatening. I'm not making fear. I'm just telling you a fact. There's no manipulation. You can do it all you want to. I'm free. I don't need it. They can torture me, whatever. It doesn't scare. Hello. When you're in love with Jesus, you got it made. I wouldn't go back for anything. No one can bribe me. No one can frighten me. You can't make me go back. You can't say, yeah, but if this will happen to you, let it happen. Hello. I decided that a long time ago. That the worst not only could happen, but probably should happen. Yeah, I would deserve it. In human, I'm speaking humanly now. I would deserve it. But Jesus said it wouldn't happen, so I'm not afraid of it. If I had to stand all alone, that Elijah had that problem with, I alone am left only. You remember that? Well, I've thought of that many times, because many times, in effect, you are standing alone in a group, in a crowd, in a whatever. So what? I'll do it a million zillion times. Even if I'm wrong, I'll do it. I don't even insist on being right. Now, that takes real courage, doesn't it? What if you're wrong? You know, that's the first thing you think. What am I doing out here alone? I'm probably wrong. You know, that occurs to you. But, you know, there you are alone. You can't turn back now. You can, but then you'll never know anything. So you got to ride that thing out. Go for it. You think you're right? Yeah. Okay, stand up. You know,
And then they do their thing. And you better be able to have the goods suddenly. You know? And it's not romantic. It's not neat. It's only romantic in sermons. But it's not romantic in real life where you have to stand up. Right? It loses its neatness. You know, when you're a little kid, you know, I think, if I become a Christian, they say, all the Christians stand up and we're going to shoot you. And I'm a Christian. You stand up in this big Colosseum type place, you know. I die for God, you know. Some kind of thing like that. You know, I don't like the burning at the stake part. That's too slow, you know. Slow roast, but, you know, maybe a shot these days. A little cheaper to just shoot the guy, you know. So in the interest of expense, they'll probably just shoot me, you know. But maybe they'd do the fingernail part, you know, where they pull them out slowly. Oh, no. That takes too much time. Don't you guys realize this is not cost effective, you know. Ow! You know, but I had to think of all that. You know, hey, those things have happened to people. Hello. Therefore, if they have happened, they could happen. So I don't even think about this anymore. I don't even dwell on it. But I'm telling you, that doesn't, yeah, so what? Either God is God or He's not. Is God going to let that happen? I mean, I don't even care about that. I said, well, wouldn't that scare you? Yeah, you bet. I'd probably say, I believe in Allah. Show me Allah, you know. Don't do that fingernail thing again, please. You know. But in my inside, I'd be going, ha ha, I don't really believe in Allah. You know, God, you know I don't believe in Allah. I don't want this fingernail thing out, and you're not helping. You know, haven't you thought like that? Okay. We're all in the same group here. All right, so we need to encourage one another. We need to strengthen one another. We need to go on. I don't want to let, you know, those bad guys take over and do dumb things. But we deserve it. I tell you, we've been given all the freedom in the world. We're the most blessed people. Our parents and their parents' parents and their parents, it goes back 3-4 generations. We're the most blessed people ever that have ever lived on the face of the earth, all because of Jesus, all because of this gospel. No other reason. No other reason. Even the British, who really are a great reason why we have it, they lost it themselves. To a great extent now, they don't have it anymore. But they published, you know, these Bibles. You know, the guys that came over here to get freedom were all British types, you know, who believed in it. People used to run from the continent over to Britain to get free. Now Britain's in a mess, you know, and now we're following suit. We're the same. Now we don't have it. We're losing it now. Hello. You know, it's really down here in the South where's the great hope right now, in the Bible Belt, what they call the Bible Belt. This is the great hope. You go anywhere else in the world, you don't see optimists. You don't see confidence. You don't see any joy. You go, most of the world is grim. I don't know if you've gone anywhere. If you go, it's an awful world. It's a very sad world. Very sad. Europe is awful. You know, Africa is awful. I mean, there's just no hope in this world. If it isn't for, we've got it. And before we leave this earth, we ought to change things. You want to change this world? You ought to. You're the only ones that have any truth. Man, there are people out there dying day after day without any hope of salvation. It's up to us. And Christians are the only ones that have done any good in this world. I think when we get done with history, we'll look back. You know, God's going to show us a movie, so to speak, of all of life. And you will see that it's through prayer and through love and through deeds, you know, that Christians have done, that this world has any good and any decency in it. It's all by the grace of God. Now, I'm going to be on that side when it's all over with. And I'm going to say, well, I prayed for that. I remember the night I got up and prayed for Indonesia. Look at these kids I brought in over here. Hey, I want to go up to them. Hey, praise God, you know. I entered into what God was doing. I want to be on the other picture, you know. You know, the burning side. I don't want to be on that side. That's darkness. That's awful. I'm very grateful, aren't you? Aren't you grateful to be alive? Aren't you grateful to be free? Aren't you grateful to know the truth? Aren't you grateful to know that when someone's sick, you know how to get them healed? When someone's poor, you know how to help them, you know, make their way. When someone is foolish, you know how to give them wisdom. You know, you've got answers, what the people are looking for. When people are bound, I mean, the whole world's bound here. We can set them free. We, not God. God has nothing to do with an angel. He's flying over all the, you know, world. Believe in Jesus. You know, there is no angel doing that. You've got to do it. You've got to hire the airplane and fly over. Believe in Jesus. You know, you've got to do it. You've got to go up to those people. Right? There's nobody else on the earth. We're it. There's a small handful in every country, I'm sure. Not totally, really every country, but I mean, everywhere there's a few. But those few have got to do it. And so don't underestimate yourself. Say, well, you know, I'm just one among billions. No, you're not. You're one among probably millions. Perhaps, though, hundreds of thousands. I mean, I don't know, I'm probably exaggerating there, but it's not too many. There aren't a lot of vital Christians who know the truth. Most of the Christians today, there's supposed to be 1 billion Christians, about 1/4 of the earth today would be Christians. But most of those are legalists. First of all, 3/4 of them are Roman Catholic, and most of the rest are Orthodox. I mean, they've got a whole bunch right there, the biggest group. Then there's some Protestants. We're not numerous, who are really free, who know the gospel of Paul. The Romans read this too. You know, the Roman Catholics read all these things, but they don't have the truth of it. Hello. They're back into works. They believe everything right, but they believe a lot of things wrong. You know, they believe in the gospel, but they believe in the gospel with the law, which makes the gospel not the gospel. That's exactly what the Judaizers did. They said, Jesus is all right, but you got to put Moses with him. Moses plus Jesus. You got to get the two together. Well, you can't mix Moses and Jesus. That's Paul's insight. Paul's insight was you can't sell Moses and Jesus together. They're opposites. Boy, don't you know that suddenly wasn't going to sell like hotcakes. It's exactly the response. Okay. Now, let's get to the key verse in this book. There's one verse that's so key. Second chapter. 16 through 21, but one verse is key, verse 20. Verse 20. This is the key verse of the book. For Luther it was 3:11. The just shall live by faith. But for us in our day, that is no longer the key verse. I tell you, the key verse for us is 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, if you could only see the power of that. Now look what it's saying here. Where is Jesus today? Where is he living? You see, you're not living. If you're living, you're here. If you're still here under the law, you're still here. You're still alive to this world. I'm dead to this world. Here's the guy that's living, Christ in me, living his life in me. I'm not doing anything. I'm not preaching tonight. I'm not teaching tonight. If I am, you don't want to listen to it. The part I'm doing, scrap it. Jesus is living in me. If you hear Jesus, then you've heard life. If you are listening, it's Jesus listening. So here's Jesus preaching to Jesus listening. That's right. You're listening by the grace of God. It's not because you're so wonderful. I'm wonderful, I'm listening. You know, you're not wonderful listening. If you're listening, you're not listening. And then you'll just listen to law. Do you know you can preach the gospel to a law person, they'll hear it as law? You cannot take a law person and make them hear gospel. A law person hears law. They hear everything as law. They don't understand. It's not a mental concept. Gospel is lightning striking that guy Paul riding along the road. You know, Paul, I'm going to talk to you. Oh, you caught my attention here. You know, and Paul, it took him years. He went out, he started preaching right away and told them, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That was true enough, but he really didn't have the gospel at that point. He knew now it wasn't by works of the law, but he didn't understand the full. But he went out in the desert and thought that thing out. He thought, it's not by law, but Christ has already done it? This is wild. And he had to look through the whole Old Testament. He was reading it, you know. Shema Israel. He was reading, you know, Hear, O Israel. How does that fit in with this Jesus thing? You know, and he was doing verse after verse until he tied that thing together. And he said, you know, this is so incredible. This insight is something the world has never heard. Paul was willing to die for this. He said, this is so incredible. And so God protected him. You know, he'd be on a ship and God would say to him, this ship is going to crash. You know, this ship is going to shipwreck. And Paul would stand up and say, I realize I'm a prisoner here, but I just like to say something. God has told me this ship is going to mess up. And he goes, shut up. Sit down. He said, okay.
You know, he sat down. So where's that guy? You know, now Paul, and he said, by the way, after it does, we're all going to be saved and go on this island, and everything's going to be taken care of. Oh, you didn't tell us that part. Oh, okay, you know. And when it happened, they were blown away. And they said, you know, let's take care of this guy, Paul. He really seems to know what's going on. You know, does that happen to you? Does God tell you specifically what's going to happen? Yeah. Do you realize God is ready to speak to you all kinds of things, but you're not listening? You're not hearing. You're not hearing. You got to hear. It's Christ living in you. Don't you think Christ can hear? Well, that's you. Christ is in you. He's listening. He's listening to the Father. You can hear all kinds of things about people, about events, about your own life, about the future. God is looking for people that He can speak to, but you got to believe. Not to do, but to believe. Now, here's what He says. I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. Crucified, that means dead. I am crucified. I'm dead. Nevertheless, I live. Though I'm dead, I'm alive. Crazy thinking. But this Paul got to this, and it's crazy, but it's true. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. I'm not talking about my old I, because my old I would be under the law. But Christ liveth in me. And that's my new life. You see, I'm no longer me. We sang that song tonight. It's no longer I. No longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Now, you got to think about that. Christ is actually alive in me. You know, He's talking and doing and acting. Don't you see how that changes you? You know, if you're about to tell a lie to someone, you know, Christ living in you wouldn't do that. And so if you don't believe He's in you, then you'll go ahead and tell a lie. You know? But if you know He's in you and you're thinking about that, just if you're doing that, you suddenly, you can't tell a lie. You find yourself saying, no, and then you take the loss. You see? Or whatever. You don't save yourself because you're not afraid. Because Christ is in you. That makes bold people, doesn't it? That's the kind of people that founded this nation. That's the kind of people that wrote the King James Bible. That's the kind of people that got burned at the stake. That's the kind of people that make this world what it is. And I want all of you to be that kind of people. Because that's what God wants. He needs people to stand up in their workplaces. Why can't you change GD? Why can't we change our government? Why can't we change all kinds of things? Why can't we change our families? Why can't we stand up to our own children? Can we? Can we? Sure we can. Leslie gives us testimony each week of how God is redeeming her family. It works because Christ lives in us. Now this insight is so phenomenal, so incredible, that just not every Christian in the block knows it. Because most of them are still working out their salvation. This book of Galatians is all about these Judaizers are wrong. It's a gift. It's Christ living in you. You can't do it. But God has already done it. Now, the more you think about that, a little happiness comes over your face and you realize, oh, I'm a good person. Not meaning me, but me. But not me, but Christ in me. Because that's me. Huh, Christ. Huh, it's kind of hard to tell who I am. Oh, I know who I am. I'm He. He's me. God was in Christ. Christ was in God. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. It gets all mixed up. But that kind of thinking changes you. Do you see that? When you start believing that, that does something to you. For example, if I say, oh, I'm afraid. Now, who was that? Was that Christ in me? Yeah, it's real easy to see who that was. That was me in me. No, that was just me. So, now then I say, oh, if it wasn't me, what was Jesus doing? Jesus was happy. Oh, me is afraid. Jesus is happy. Now, I got to decide which one's alive and which one's dead. Because whatever one I decide on, I'm going to do something about it, right? If I'm afraid, I'm going to do something about it. If I'm not afraid, if nothing is going against me, if I've got everything on my side, if I'm God's man, that's going to make a big difference. So what I'm thinking in my mind, what I'm meditating on, is going to change my life totally, isn't it? If I think I'm, let's take an ugly one. If I think I'm a luster, and I go, now you get rid of that. That's the law, isn't it? You stop that. Nasty. You know what Pastor said about that. You know, and if you try to control that or anger, you know, put anything you want in there, but you can't do it. You know, you can suppress that thing, but it squeezes out. You know, it'll be over here, and it'll catch a TV program. You know, and then you'll begin to think, yes, I am a luster, and no, how much you say you're not, you are, and you're looking at those magazines that you're going by, and, you know, and you know, you are one then. You see, because you believe you are. But what if you thought you weren't? And as you walk by, and you said, you know, I'm not. Then you don't look like that, you know, see? Hello. You can tell I'm making all this up. Read it in a book. No. When you think of yourself as pure, it does something to you. I tell you by my own experience. When you think of yourself and believe this, that you're pure, you can't do that. You won't do that. If you did do it, you'd immediately confess and it's over with. Bang, just like that. Now I'm telling you, I'm talking real. That's why I use that example, because that one seems to hook a lot of people up. Or fear gets them, or anger gets them. Those are the things people usually fight. Oh, I got this temper, you know. Gotta beat that down. You know? And a lot of people are afraid to ever be themselves, because they know if they were ever themselves, they would rage, just fly on people if they ever became themselves, so they just won't do it. You know what I'm saying? So they kind of hold themselves back their whole life. Because they're afraid if they ever relaxed, they would just get all over people and they wouldn't control themselves. You don't know what they would do. And I know a lot of people, not everybody, but I know a lot of people that really are so afraid to ever relax, because they don't know what they do. They feel they just go bananas. They really do. They feel they just would lose all control, and they do the most hideous thing. And they're the nicest people you could meet. And you wouldn't know that, but they are wrestling day and night. I remember a woman in this church who said, I could hardly go an hour of my life without thinking of picking up a butcher knife and killing myself. You know, remember we delivered her 3-4 years ago. But, you know, you would never think this of this woman. She's very placid. You know, she's sitting in about the fourth floor right now. No. You wouldn't think this of this person. Very placid. And she said, you know, I constantly think of killing myself, and I have to withhold myself from grabbing that knife. Constantly in my kitchen, there's a knife sitting there, and I'm thinking of taking it. There's people, where does this come from? The law. It comes from the law. We don't like ourselves. We don't, you know. But God says, Christ is in you. When I begin to think that, oh, God likes me, and I'm capable of doing good, and I'm not in lust, I'm not in anger, I'm not in impurity, I'm not in fear, I'm not? I begin to think about that. That changes my life. Now, that takes a lot to think that. You see, it's harder to believe that than it is to believe the other. Do you really believe you're pure? That is not easy to believe, especially in the moment. It's easy to believe it in church. You know, we all believe we're strong, but you know, when you get away from church, you suddenly, a lot of people are just, I believe I'm crazy. People think that. I believe I'm crazy. Other people believe this. I believe everyone's crazy. You know, it doesn't matter which way you go on it. The point is, that's all nuts. That's all crazy. Whether you think this or that. Because our minds don't work right. So only the Bible tells me the truth. You are beloved of God. Oh, I like that one, because that's easier for me to believe than that I'm a neat person. It's easier for me to believe God loves me being a not neat person, right? That's the first part of the gospel. First part of the gospel is, He loves me even though I'm no good. You see? Oh, I can kind of believe that. I don't know why, but okay. So I thought, but you know, that's not the gospel. The gospel is not just that God forgives me for being bad, but that He actually has changed me from the inside and I'm no longer that person. I don't know if I believe that. I believe the other one. And I believe for 3 years, I know of my Christian walk, I believed that I was real rotten and bad and that God loved me. But I didn't believe that I was any good. That shocked me. You know, because I knew myself. You know. And what other people knew kind of coincided with what I knew. You know. And they didn't know the half of it. People that criticized me, they weren't even close to true. You know. He's no good. You know, it was even worse than that, you know? They weren't even close. They were mild on me, you see? So, but that's not true. God came along and said, Jim is, you know, he's good. You know, not meaning my nature, but meaning that's who I am now because of him in me. said, me? Me truthful? Me wonderful? Me kind? Me gentle? Me? No, that's not me. And you see, I had to begin to think that. Do you know that you're gentle? Because Christ is in you? There is no other you but that. How many know here that you're the gentlest person on the face of the earth? Well, of course in Christ. See, that's all there is. I mean, what other thing is there? You know, see, otherwise you get under the law. Me, gentle? I mean, there's none gentler. There are others as gentle. Every other Christian is as gentle. But there's none gentler. Me, kind? I'm not kind. I'm stingy. See, that sounds more right, doesn't it? You stingy person. You know, look at so-and-so. They're much kinder than you are. You're not kind. Isn't that the law? The law puts out a gap. The gospel never has a gap. The gospel is always whole, isn't it? It's always, you're so sweet. And you're so, that's why the Bible says you should honor one another. When you talk to one another, you should honor one another. You should say, you know, I really appreciate you, brother. You know, it's a joy always to be with you. I really appreciate you, sister. You know, you always edify me. I'm always built up. You can do that without lying. You can honor one another by speaking according to faith. Because it's the truth, isn't it? And we know that they're not perfect, don't we? Don't we? We know that people are not perfect. But until we learn to talk, you're going to talk long before you walk. Somebody says, well, his talk is ahead of his walk. Well, of course. It always is. Only Jesus had a talk and a walk that were equal. Your talk is always going to be ahead of your walk, isn't it? Someone criticizes it. Why criticize it? That's the way it is. That's what faith is all about. Is, you know, I'm healed. That's my talk, maybe way ahead of my walk. You see, it doesn't matter, does it? How else are you going to get it? See, you're going to wait around? You'll wait forever. Because you're looking now not at God. You're not looking at the Word. You're looking at circumstances. You're looking at, you know, your inner being. So the book of Galatians is written against religion, trying, works, law, schoolmaster. It's written for growing up. Christ living in you. Christ doing it all. You believing. You walking by faith. Not being bewitched. Not falling back into the old thing. You think you can make it? You think you can have a perfect marriage tonight? It's easy. You see, you can start with your mouth. Always put your talk out ahead. You can start with your mouth. I'm the happiest person here. Nobody around here is happier than I am. You can say that right now. Boy, I'm happy. Isn't that better than always saying, oh, it's kind of a drag tonight. It's all right. You know, I picked up a few things. You know, you can do that. That's very accurate. But, you know, that's death. You don't agree with God when you do that. That's not what God's saying. You need to say what God's saying. God's not interested in how accurate you are. Oh, it's accurate. He doesn't care about that. He wants you to speak the truth. The truth is, I'm happy because He commanded you to be. He said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice, in case you forgot it the first time. You need to do that. That's a command from God. That's a sin to ever non-rejoice. Well, I know, but it's kind of a drag tonight. So I'm not rejoicing. Yeah, there's an excuse for you, but you're wrong. You're always wrong. Whenever you criticize, you're wrong. Now, you may be factually right, but you're spiritually wrong. You see? Because when you rebuke someone and say, well, can I rebuke? Yeah, you can rebuke, but make sure you do it in love. Make sure you're building up. You better examine that, you know. Don't be too hasty about that. Make sure the log is removed in your life first. Make sure you've sinned that thing 10,000 times to this person once. Because you're supposed to have the log and they only have the speck. Don't ever go to someone who has a log and you have the speck. If you rebuke somebody having done, you know, 10 years of log work and you pick up their one chip on the ground, there's no problem. Because when you've been into it, and God has shown you how wretched you are, and you go to someone who's just done a little thing, that's receivable. That's the way we go to one another in the body of Christ. I can never say anything to you that I haven't dealt with in my own life first. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. That's why he could write as he did. He doesn't offend me. Because this guy says he's the chief of sinners. This guy did bad things. I've done that. So he can get me, you see. Paul can speak to me. I understand. Because I believe this man was really a bad egg. You know? I believe him. See, I don't feel he's proud over me. I don't feel when I meet Jesus that he'll be proud. I feel when I meet Jesus, I want to meet my best friend. I had a vision once. I've said this before to people that have been with me. But I once had a vision of Jesus. And I always thought it would be of Jesus. I don't know what I thought. But anyway, it wasn't what I thought when I saw him. He was so friendly, but the thing that amazed me was he was someone I recognized. You know, his face was so familiar that when I saw him, I said to myself, I know him. Now, it wasn't because I actually knew him, but it just that just amazed me. That's why I believe it was a vision. It's like, this is the most... I know this person. This face was so familiar to me. Yet it wasn't any face that I actually knew out of my past. It was so familiar, and suddenly... In his presence, I thought there'd be kind of a, ooh, here you are now in the presence of God. But there was just total peace and no question. You know, like a lot of people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him a thing or two. Well, I had nothing to ask or say or do. I just love being with him. And there was this tremendous sense of, well-being. Just in his presence, like, gosh, this is so wonderful, so... I'm with someone that likes me that, you know, I don't know, I can't describe it, but I know what it did to me was indescribable. And I know that's accurate. I mean, I don't know how to explain it, but I know it's accurate. I know it told me who God was. He isn't going to shock me someday, you know, and be a distance at me. He's my best friend. And that's why I could love him. And that's why much of my time in the car and my time, you know, alone is spent talking to Jesus, singing to him. I do a lot of singing to him. And just telling him I love him and so on and so forth. Not a lot of substance to it. You know, we didn't carry on great intellectual discussions. What do you think of the Greek how would you, you know, we're just talking love. You know, it's real simple. You know, I like you. I like you. That's neat. I like you. I like you first. I like you. You know, no, but it's just simple love. You know, God, you know, just you're so wonderful, you know. Well, Jim, I really, you know, and I hear him saying my name and talking to me. Jim, I love you. You're special to me. Oh, yeah, all right. Thanks, you know, and it's just spontaneous. I don't know how you do it. It's just simple. It's sweet. That's closing prayer. Father God, we thank you that you have set forth Jesus, who isn't just an example to us, who isn't just a Savior for us, who isn't just a Lord in us, but who is everything, our all in all, before us, for us, in us, with us, as us, through us, so that everything's done, everything's finished. We're just believing our way into the kingdom of God. We're just walking our way through faith. Every obedience we do, it's something we already believe. Oh, I thank you, Lord God, that you are bringing this people into a full knowledge of your word. Open up this book of Galatians to us, that we understand what Paul was wrestling with. The law makers. The law people, and help us to see the beauty of the gospel, how you've done it all. And for us, that's freedom. For us, that's peace. For us, that's love. We give you all the praise. It's no longer we that live, but Christ that liveth in us. And the life we live by the faith of the Son of God who died, who gave himself for us, and who loved us with a perfect love. And everybody said, Amen.